God best expresses His love to us in a covenant relationship through the institution of marriage. The marriage relationship is the highest in sanctity because it is the highest in the experience of love. Let me say it again. A marriage relationship is the highest in sanctity because it is the highest in the expression of love. Now we know that the Bible explicitly reveals to us that God is triune. He is one, but He subsists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery. We can only comprehend it through the scriptures. And second, we can only comprehend it through the Spirit as a person exercises faith in what is written. God, therefore, willing to express that which was the bond of His fellowship among themselves in the Trinity, chose to create in such a way so as to express the bond of that love in mutual fellowship. It is not recorded in the scriptures whether there is any angel that has come to God and found His satisfaction in the love of God. We don't see that with God in terms of creating the angels, because the angels, even though they have personality, they have a mind, they have a will, and they have emotions. That three things make up the seat of personality. We believe we have a soul with five characteristics: mind, will, emotions, conscience, and self-consciousness. That's another thing altogether. The angels have knowledge. The angels have volition, and the angels have emotions. Satan, before he became the devil, he was Lucifer. His name is the light bringer. In his fivefold expression, in Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, there is a clear communication of the expression of his personality. When Jesus was on the earth and he was confronted with the demonic, this is how the demonic responded to him in Mark chapter 5. We know who you are. You are the Son of God. Number two, why have you come to torment us before our time? What is their frame of reference? Satan and his angels in Matthew 25:41. Not his angels by virtue of creation, but by virtue of the fact that they aligned with him in the fall. They have a frame of reference, that is the lake of fire. Therefore, their only intent in John 10:10 is to rob, kill, steal, and... So anything that God makes, which God makes for good, he will come against and he will try to pervert it. He will try to pervert it, for that is his nature. So the demon says, we know who you are. Number two, why have you come to torment us before our time? And then they express their desire not to be cast into the pit, but into the swine. in Mark chapter 5. That means they have desire. They ask Jesus, don't, because they are demons that are specifically, their main function is to invade physical bodies, whether it's animals or men. Sometimes at some of these festivals, you begin to see some animal running crazy and wild and goading, and everyone's excited. And it's actually the demon has entered into the animal. So you see that they have made up of personality. So God, because He's a free moral being, He's sovereign, He's above all, correct? Psalm 115, God is in heaven and He does whatsoever He wills. Chapter 2, verse 44-45 of the book of Daniel. Chose to create man, and in creating man and giving him personality, did so with the fundamental purpose that man would enjoy his relationship with God. So man was created perfect in the Garden of Eden, and he was given a helpmate to meet his needs. According to the book of Genesis, God was the one that did not have to secure a marriage license from the registrar, but did it himself by causing a deep sleep to fall over man, and took from his side a rib and fashioned woman from the rib of man and brought the woman to man. And through that relationship of marriage, God is basically revealing something that is that man would not have otherwise experienced if woman was not brought to man. And the highest experience of love, the marriage was given as an expression, one form of expression, to experience that highest kind of love, God revealing it through the sanctity of marriage. I wanted to think about it today. Therefore, man and woman were placed in Eden in a full-grown, mature state. Let me say it again. When God fashioned the earth in 5 days, and He fashioned it, and He filled it, and He replenished it, it was done in such a way that it would fit the coming of man. It would what? You see, when some dignitary comes around here, only on that day and one day preceding it, everything is clean, swept. Everyone is, the cops are all there on the streets, and they are saluting, signals. Everyone's, we say, wow, this is awesome today. Some places where they're going, there are traffic jams. That's another subject altogether. And everything works only on that particular day. It's called inspection day. In our dormitory, we would have inspection on that day when the pastor came in Bible school. You could eat from the floor. Then the pastor decided one day he's going to come when we are not in the house, and he came in and he took pictures through the Polaroid camera of the house, of the room and under the bed. And at the dorm meeting that morning, he showed us these pictures, and the guys in the house, they just laughed and cried, and then they said, like Nathan said, you are the man. And it was amazing to see the kind of decorum of the place when there was no inspection. When man lived in innocence in the Garden of Eden, and in the sense that he was mature as a person, he was not governed by fear, because he didn't know that. That was foreign to his being. But the moment he decided to make a decision contrary to the will of God, for the first time, there came into being a mechanism that was contrary to what he had known before. I'm sure he and Eve went for walks, but I don't think they went for walks because they needed to lose weight. Why? Organic food, nutrition, everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden. All of a sudden, one day, they didn't know why, when they partook of the fruit of the tree, which they were not to partake of, Man started running because Eve loved Adam. She ran after him. What was that? That was an expression of man being activated in his conscience that is telling him for the first time, there's something wrong in your relationship with God. The conscience was one part of the soul that was now awakened to the sense that there is something wrong, morally speaking, spiritually speaking, in man's relationship with God. That conscience that was awakened to that feeling did not have the capacity to draw near to God, but now it prompted man to what? Flee from God. The conscience was awakened to a sense of need, but man did not know how that need was going to be fulfilled. So God came in the cool of the day to man. 10 minutes passed and he was declared to be, there's a tardy, no? Come to Bible school, you got 3 absentees and 3 tardies. 3 tardies make 1 absentee. If you come class at 7:10, by 7:30, we will mark you 1 tardy. You came 15 minutes late. God waited, no? Man wasn't there. So God went after man. Now God is omniscient. But look at the patience of God. God being omniscient and knows where man is, asks the question, where is he? Where are you, man? Where are you? Now when we are playing with kids, we know where they're going to hide, right? Because we open our eyes as adults. We want to show them, we can see through the pillar, we can see through walls. So we open our eyes. And we being older, they expect us to have integrity. Right? So, but then they are smart, kids are smart. You close your eyes, they says, no, Pastor Brian, turn around. Now I have a problem. It would take longer. God is omniscient. He knows where man is. But he's asking the question to man, where are you? Genesis. Man, and we did this at a rap session in the morning on one of these days. Man is not saying, I'm hiding behind the trees. Man is expressing what he is now aware of. He's expressing that the fact that he is naked. In Genesis chapter 3, I'll read it for you, you don't have to turn there. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. What is man expressing? Man is expressing the effect of his volitional decision. What is he doing? He is not communicating the cause. What is the cause here? Are you awake? He is not saying, I have sinned. He's not addressing the cause of his condition. He's addressing the effects of his condition. The conscience of man, when it is in a wrong relationship with God, can only produce an effect inside of man that can communicate it like the way Adam did, unless it receives the provision of grace in the conscience to be able to come to God and say, I have sinned. Let me say it again. God was showing man that he did not have the capacity within himself to make a confession, because the conscience that he was awakened to only produced condemnation as a wrong result of that relationship with God. You see, when there is no transparency in a person's relationship with God, all kinds of things come inside. And you know what we do? What we communicate are the effects. God is not fair. He's not supplying my need. This person did this to me. Defense mechanisms come out of ourselves because we are now communicating. We are not taking response. Man is not taking responsibility for his what? Condition. Now God is asking, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? He should have said yes. What did he say? The woman whom you gave to me, gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. She asked the woman said the serpent. Now see how God is so gentle. The man said the woman, okay, goes to the woman. The woman said to the serpent, God goes to the serpent. Now there is a curse that is pronounced upon the serpent in 3:14. This curse is not removed from the serpent. Even in the millennial reign, the serpent will still be eating its food with dust. But this is something that's beautiful. I want you to see this. Before God is able to pass a sentence on man in relationship to his disobedience, God gives man an opportunity to revel in the fact that there is going to come a redeemer. The curse pronounced upon a serpent is much before the promise that comes to man. It's an important observation. God didn't say, "Eve, you know, you shall bring forth children in pain." He didn't tell man out of the sweat. He first gives man an opportunity to revel in the fact there will be a person of the Messiah that will come in. And the person of the Messiah that will come in the future, in 3:19 of the book of Galatians. That Adam and Eve would be shut up to faith in that sense, even though it is speaking of the law. And they would look to the Messiah in the future and they would be saved in terms of futuristic faith because of who Christ is. It says here very clearly. And they were given an opportunity to hear the words from God about the seed of the woman who will crush the what? What? Head of the serpent. In the light of that promise, the consequences of the fall don't mean much. Let me say it again. Now, of course, the fall is a terrible thing. But to an awakened conscience now, the condemnation that is being experienced in that conscience is now being balmed with an amazing prophetic utterance that comes from the mouth of God. Now, God did not just utter that promise in terms of the Messiah in 3:15. He did something very unique, and that is the closing of the first part of the message. In 3:21, what did he do? Then the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Before man sinned, there was a filament of light that covered his physical body. Man was not clothed when he was innocent. He was naked, but he was not ashamed. Why was he not ashamed? Because he lived in the purity of God's light. A degree of light covered his physical body. Once man made the decision to sin, he lost that God-conscious state of being, and immediately he was aware of who he was. Self-consciousness was now the manner in which he would relate to things, because God consciousness was gone, in the sense that his human spirit in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 died. So every person that is born after Adam is spiritually dead. You understand that? Chapter 2, verse 1. And every person that is born after Adam is born in his likeness, in 5:3 of the book of Genesis. Therefore, you and I, when we were born, we inherited an old sin nature from our parents. Now, just in case you think that all of a sudden, after some time, a degree of light comes over you, maybe, that's fine. People go on these padyatras and pilgrimages and all that, and they come with a degree of light. And then after 2 days, the light goes. It melts. Moses went into the presence of God in Exodus 32, 33, 34. You read those chapters. And when he came out of the presence of God, what happened? He had a complete makeover, no? If he was bald, he got his hair back, no? If he had wrinkles, it was gone. No. His face shone. When the conscience is in a right relationship with God, it is reflected through the countenance in Isaiah 3:9. In Isaiah 3:9, a wrong relationship with God is always expressed through the countenance. I'm not saying just because someone is looking different, say that something is wrong with him. No, when Moses came out of the presence of God, his face shone. And it says that the nation of Israel looked intently at the face of Moses, shining as it was, and Moses put a veil over his face because of the glory of that was shining or fading away. In the light of the new covenant, the glory that was given under the law was less glorious in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 than the glory of his grace. Therefore, we are not like Moses putting a veil over our face just in case you're hiding from your brother. But we are people with an unveiled face, and the glory of God now is being revealed to us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, which is being reflected from within us, and it shines as a testimony as being salt and light in this life, in this dark and perverse generation, in Philippians chapter 2, 15 and 16. Now, this is the thing. When men and women, they were covered with the coats of skin, that was symbolic of the fact that they received God's righteousness as a gift. I have a few more minutes. The door to the Garden of Eden was closed. Cherubims were placed there, and cherubims are four-winged creatures, angels, four wings. They are guardians around the throne of God. Now, why does God need to be guarded? It is not a matter of what God needs. It's a matter of what God has chosen to appoint. What is it? It is not a matter of what God needs, but what God has chosen to appoint. So God stationed cherubims, and these cherubims would guard anything that would violate the holiness and the righteousness of God. So they had a sword in their hand. They had swords, and that was given to them to vindicate God's holiness and righteousness. So man was not able to partake of the tree of life in his fallen state. Otherwise, he would have lived eternally, physically, with a sin nature inside of him. And God did not want that to happen. So he was not able to. One day, you and I, in 2:7 of the book of Revelation, will be able to partake of that tree of life. It says the leaves of the tree are for the Ayurvedic treatment. That's why man is looking for the tree today. Ayurveda. He's looking for the healing of the nations. Every month it will bear its unique kind of fruit. And it will be a tree that will not wither away. Now I want you to understand these things very quickly. Some of you are taking notes. Some of you are sleeping as you are taking notes. That's okay. You will learn in time how to concentrate. Some of you are looking to see how much of ink is in the refill. Some of you are already looking at the... I put the clock 20 minutes behind time, so it's 11 o'clock right now. Because God wants people to understand by reiteration his love, he always communicates it through an expression of marriage. Therefore, in Deuteronomy, in a unique covenant, which is not specified anywhere else in 7 of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, God betroths himself to Israel in a covenant relationship. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 13, he says, I betroth myself to you in 5 specific ways. Hosea chapter 2, he uses a word which is very interesting, and the word is chesed. Can't pronounce it like a real Jew. I don't have the machine which gives the Hebrew words. This word comes from a root word, C-H-E-N. And this word means one that condescends from a position which is higher and comes down to a person who is at the lower state. for the purpose of identifying with that person in a lower state, so as to remove that person from that lower state and take him back to the state from which he fell. What is it? This word, God's loving kindness or mercy. Another expression is, it is a love that is based on a covenant. It is a covenant love. What kind of a love? Covenant love. It is a love that is transcendent. At the same time, transcendent means above, it condescends. It condescends because it is able to take upon himself the liability of one that it condescends to. What is it? It is able to take upon itself the liability of one that it condescends to. It does not measure the liability of the one that it condescends to, because it has within itself sufficient resources to identify with the person so as to remove that person from that condition. Now, when God created man, God in his foreknowledge, he knew that man would sin. There's no question about it. God knew that there's no sacrifice that man can pay for sin, correct? Coats of skin, he'll cut any amount of trees. What happens when people are in debt to a person? That person will tell them what to do. Polish my shoes. Wash my hair. Give me a massage. In the dorm, they have one. When they borrow money and the other guy can't pay, the guy says, give me a massage. All right, guys, massaging. I know all these things. It goes on. I have a long terrace. I look through my night vision glasses. And guess what? In our personal relationships, whether we agree with it or not, we put the other person in bondage. Man is always manipulating the other person in a marriage. Husband is manipulating the wife. Wife manipulating the husband. Husband and wife manipulating the kids. Kids are manipulating the husband. Your husband goes against the wife because of the kid. And it's an amazing thing. That's why we have Hollywood, Bollywood, Tollywood, and Sandalwood. The fallen nature is the basic resource for script writing. Before, when we went to the movies, we saw how many reels the movie was. Then it's 5 reels now, we're going to spend money. It's on and on, goes, the whole human race. God foreknew that no amount of sacrifice on man's part will be able to satisfy him, and therefore he had to send his only son, Jesus Christ, down on the cross of Calvary to die that death so that we would be brought to a place where we would be totally and completely restored to him. So that once again, we would live with a conscience that would not condemn us and cause us to flee and hide, but we would live with a conscience that is void of offense towards God in 24:16 of the book of Acts. God wanted that to happen in us, and therefore he said that the blood of bulls and goats are not sufficient enough, even though for a time being they will cover sin. And the mercy seat was given in Exodus 25:17-22, so that man would have the blood of the lamb and the bulls and the goats on it, only so that God could cover, so that his conscience would be appeased at best, but his conscience would never be free from condemnation, because it is only the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse the conscience from dead works to serve the living God in Hebrews 2:9-14. So who is the Christian? Have you ever heard the expression dead man walking? Huh? You heard it, no? We are people that have been sentenced. But we are people that have been sentenced, but we are people that are still alive. What kind of sentence has been passed on us? The sentence of death in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, the sentence of death has been passed on our flesh. And therefore we no longer are people that are responding to the initiations of the flesh in that sense. Even if the flesh manifests itself, we must exercise the authority of Calvary on it, and the sentence of death must be executed, because we are now in a place where we present ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. In Romans chapter 6, 13-17, we are presenting ourselves as instruments of righteousness. Now, so what happened here? In 16:8 of the book of Ezekiel, God is speaking of Israel. Read the chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. God says, you know, I found you. You read stories here, no? Baby found in the dustbin, correct? When Mother Teresa started her ministry, the first person she found when she wanted to do it was in Howrah, in a place. He was at a dumpster. He was being eaten by rats. Imagine that. And when asked the question, She said, how do you manage all this? She says, I don't know, but God always has room for one more in that place. One more. And if you ever went there and you look, because I used to go to Cal quite often, 3-4 times a year. If you look at the condition of those people that were brought in, you wouldn't think about it. 22 characteristics in the book of Ezekiel, God's in chapter 16, God says of Israel, when I found you like that, your mother and your father was an Amorite and a Canaanite, morally speaking. This is what I did to you. And the time came when you grew up and you were beautiful as a woman, and then you started playing the harlotry with other nations. Read the chapter in chapter 16. But I love this in chapter 16, 8, verse 60 and 62. God says, when you had come to that place of full maturity, I spread my skirt over you, and now is a time for love. The word skirt in the Bible is not a derogatory word. It seems like it is when you read it in English. It means that the person is initiating to the other person in marriage. What is it? That God is initiating to Israel as a man would initiate to a woman in marriage, because God wants to express to Israel the virtue of his love to her. So he's saying it is a time for, I want to express this, and this can only be expressed in marriage. So God is using the analogy of marriage, which is the highest in sanctity of experiencing love. But Israel is not interested in responding to God. So she goes after her lovers and she goes. But God in 60 and 62 says, I will restore you back to me. Why? Because only that kind of love can condescend to that place and take on the liability. When she is in that place that is absolutely and totally victimized, like Gomer was in Hosea chapter 1, 2, and 3, when nobody wanted her, her youth had gone, her beauty had gone, everything had gone, and God says, Hosea, I want you to go back and love a woman that you loved before. Just think, why should I? Look at what I did. What did you do? You are full of dirt, Isaiah 64:6. If I read, people write their autobiography, you know. Read the autobiography of the fallen man, Romans 3, 9 to 23. Mark 7, 10 to 15. Romans 1, 18 to 32. Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. All those characteristics, then draw one picture according to each characteristic. And it will be the best-selling painting on planet Earth. No, man doesn't want to do all these things, so he covers himself with his facade. His life, his family, his genealogy, his education, his culture, his refinement, his upbringing, his athleticism, his sport, his achievements, and all that. And God says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. What? I failed the interview? What? Why? Because we are constantly expressing the effects. We say, if circumstances were different, I would have done this. If Satan didn't come through the serpent, then I would not have. You might as well say, God, if you didn't create the devil, then there would be no sin. But God can't create something that is inconsistent with his nature. Therefore, he must create a creature with moral, free moral choice. He did create an animal, a soul, but animal, he didn't put his spirit. So animals, in one sense, have that instinct, but they don't have God consciousness. Only you and I have God consciousness. Therefore, no matter how much you train the monkey, you cannot give him a typewriter to say, Dear Brian. He cannot type it. He can eat a plantain, he can learn how to put his Nike and Adidas shorts, he can basically ride a cycle in the circus, of which you can spend millions of dollars to see, but he cannot sit on a typewriter and have normal contact. Thank God for that. Others, can you imagine if you knew how to handle social media things on Facebook? You would have some tremendous visitors. So what happened here to Ruth in 3:9? Who was she? A Moabitess. Who was a Moabitess? According to the Deuteronomical code, I'm finishing. You could not come into the congregation of Israel for 10, what? Generations. Couldn't come in. Somehow she connected with Naomi, because one of Naomi's sons who died was married to her, and she saw in Naomi something that awakened her to faith of a unique kind. This faith that she was awakened to with her relationship with Naomi caused her in 1:16 to say, your God will be my God and your people will be my people. This is all okay to say in Moab. This is all okay to say, Pastor, we are behind the ministry. God, I'm behind you. And God says, leave the earth, the Chaldees. Hey, God is speaking, man. See, Ruth is not someone whose faith has awakened to lip service only. She is awakened to a decision. Her faith is vindicated by the fact that she is led to make a decision to go to a place where it is going to be full of reproach. You know what happens when you and I blow it and we come into the congregation sometimes? I remember the days I was working in the railways, going around playing. I used to come into the congregation. God bless the people, and no problem. As soon as I come, one guy, the angel, cherubim, whatever his name was, he'd come and say, you look withered. Of course I'm withered. I've been out for 3 months. Of course, I take my Bible and everything. And those are the initial days of growth in the church. You know, you're a guitarist, you're rock on, you're going around singing for Jesus. You're getting burnt out singing for Jesus. Then you come back and you're like, and people, instead of saying, hey, good to have you back, the person says, you look backslidden. And of course, in my conscience, I am backslidden. And then, you know, this is how we relate to each other. We do not edify each other. I'm not saying here, but we must learn to edify each other so that the conscience can be awakened to a sense of faith. When you're on the same team and you won those 2 points in the race, and what are you doing? You're running with the guys in the race, right? Are we on the same team here? Does the enemy know that we're on the same team? We can be fooling each other here, but the enemy sees and realizes, hey, we got him. They're not on the same team. They are pretending to be on the same team, but they are not on the same team. The wife and the husband are not in the same league. They are pretending to be in the same league. Plastic smiles to each other, to the neighbors. Then the husband and wife, one is with the chapati maker, the other one is a ladle. Mental agony and thought patterns. Ruth goes back with Naomi. She doesn't just go there, she just goes to glean in the field. And guess what happens? It says in chapter 2, it happened to be. What? The King James says, it happened. Now that word happened is many times used accidentally, but in some unique cases, it is used in a way where it means to meet someone based upon God's providence. So remember, God in His providence led her to come to a place where Boaz owned the field. You can say that's coincidental. You can say that accidental. God says it is based upon my sovereignty. You see, whenever there is faith that is activated in terms of a person's relationship to God, God is always there to move that person into the place of surety and safety. Not in terms of there will be, you know, dangers and difficulties in his life, but in the place where that person will begin to discover the will of God so as to know God. See, many people are asking the question, Pastor, what is the will of God? And I would say, if I were to tell you what the will of God is, would you be happy? Yes, I would be happy. But the will of God means nothing if it doesn't get you to know God. So the will of God is limited to what I'm going to do, how I'm going to do, where I'm going to do, and when I'm going to do. The will of God must be, must have for its goal the person of God. So here we have her coming to the garden, the place. And guess what happens? She comes into contact with Boaz. She goes home with grains. Huh? What would we do? We would go to the banya dukan, nobody's looking, 2 onions. Go to the next, 2 potatoes. And then we'd come home. I was gleaning among the sheaves. Naomi asked the question, whose fields do you glean in? The moment she heard Boaz, all the tube lights started
God has not forsaken his loving kindness. Hesed.
And she says to him this. He is one of our relatives. He is one of our closest relatives. One of. Now see, Naomi's mind is spinning diplomatically. She realizes that all of a sudden God, even though had visited her with famine in Moab, she was famine in the land, went to came back, all of a sudden now there was hope. So she trains her how to go to Boaz. This is what you do. He will be gleaning there and you'll be, and he goes. But remember this, and I'm closing with this. Ruth goes there and Boaz is sleeping next to the grains. And she goes there and she's sleeping, and then she wakes up and she finds who he is asking, and she says, 3:9, she makes a declaration. What did she say? God said in 16:8, I want to spread my skirt over you. What is Ruth saying? Now if you read that in the English, can you spread your skirt over me? You'll like wonder, what? The ministry believes in no touch love here. What are you saying? She is making a request to Boaz based upon the covenant keeping God of Israel. What is she doing? Making a request to Boaz based upon the covenant. The word there is wings also. I want to give you some verses. I know I took a 5 minute little extra. Let me give you those verses. I have it written down. Psalm chapter 17. I'm only giving it to you so that you can go back and in your meditation look upon it and glean from it. We are constantly kept under the watchful, caring eye of God, whether we like it or not, whether we know about it or not. Deuteronomy 32:10, Zechariah 2:5-8. We are kept under the watchful gaze and eye of God. John 17. We are, whether you like it or not, whether you know about it or not, we are kept under the watchful gaze and eye of God. Irrespective of the fact whether our conscience is awakened to condemnation or our conscience is awakened to faith, it is God's prerogative to get us from the place of a conscience that is condemned to a place where our conscience is void of offense to God, because that is where he expresses and enjoys the whole satisfaction of his love. He did not save me to live in guilt, to live in condemnation, to live in shame, to live in fear, to live in separation. He saved me to fellowship with himself. It is I that limit myself and limit the grace of God in my life as an individual, because I'm more interested in communicating the effects rather than in coming and say, Lord, I have blown it, I have sinned, and deal with the provision that God gives me. Psalm 17:8, his the word there, shadow of his wings, is something that is important. 16:8, God is saying, I want you to come and let me put my skirt over you, my wings over you. I want you to enjoy my covenant love with you. I want you to do that. Ruth has come to Boaz. She understood something about the nature of God. She came and wanted Boaz to do it. Now, Boaz is a gentleman. I'll give you these and then I'll conclude. 17:8 of the Psalms. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 36, verse 7. I want your loving kindness to preserve me. I want to take refuge in the shadow of your being. Psalm 57, verse 1. I want to know what it means what it means for you to be gracious unto me and to take refuge and to be kept away from destruction in terms of the enemy. In Psalm 57, 1. Psalm 61, verse 4. I want to know what it means to abide and dwell in the tents, and what it means to have refuge and shelter under your wings. Psalm 63, verse 7. I want to experience a unique kind of joy. And the most famous and the common one is Psalm 91, verse 1 and verse 4. He who dwells in the... What? It doesn't look like at this point of time in my life God really cares for me. Look at where I am. Look at where I live. Look at my condition. Look at this. Look at that. Look at this. Look at that. God says, I don't care what your condition is. I am telling you, at all times, you are under the shadow of my wings. You may write yourself off, but I have not written you off. I have written you on the palm of my hands. I have not written you. I have written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have a purpose for you. I have a destiny for you. I don't care what you think of yourself. What you think of yourself outside of grace is not the way I think of you. Do you understand that? In Luke 15, in the passage read, what did the Father clothe the Son with when he first came? He didn't put a ring first. He didn't put shoes first. What did he put first? Why did he put the robe first? The robe was a symbol of a covenant relationship. He put a robe first. It was a symbol of a covenant relationship. He clothed them first. He clothed them because he wanted them to not have a frame of reference based upon what, how he spent his life in the pig pen. He wanted him to have a brand new frame of reference, or a frame of reference that was in the mind of God when he created man, so that he would fellowship with him based on the Trinitarian love that was there in them, and that would be the basis for which man would be in fellowship with each other. He put a robe on him and he covered him. When Jesus Christ died in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the cross of Calvary, in 2 Corinthians, he says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be what? We might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you know what that means? It means that you and I have the right to go to that throne anytime, irrespective of what our condition is. It means that we, like Adam and Cain in chapter 4, same question asked to Cain in chapter 4 when he killed his brother. He did not communicate that he killed his brother. He said, am I my brother's keeper? God is saying, Cain, when he asked the question, you know, because man has no capacity within himself to address his condition before God. The only person that can address his condition before God through a conscience that has been awakened by the conviction of the Holy Spirit is the born-again Christian in Christ. And therefore, he does not live in denial. He can live in denial if he lives in fear. But if he allows love to perfect him, then he goes from fear to first love. And he does not want to be robbed of the smallest inclination of being in the presence of God, because he prefers that relationship above everything else. So the whole aspect of getting wounded and getting betrayed and getting forsaken and all that is a part of the process of experiencing the depth of that covenant love that God says, I want to spread my skirt over you. Yes, this has happened to you, but come to me and I will spread my skirt over you. And this spreading of the skirt is not the victimization of the person in the relationship, but it is the person being absolutely and totally restored so that they would experience their freedom and deliverance in Christ. People say sometimes because they are bitter, they get angry. You know, I'm a Christian and, you know, I did this, I did that. And, you know, see my kids, what's happening to them. I was a missionary with IEM, you know. And I visit people and they talk. And in the end of their lives, they get so bitter and they don't want their kids to follow God. They have this negative expression towards religion. Kids grow up in such ministries. They are aversive to it because they've seen how things have happened. Remember, yes, I understand all those things, but that is not how God deals with it. God is not a mission board. God is not father and mother, even though he has given the instruction. God is something beyond. And I cannot give an excuse of all these things, because God is a God that has revealed himself to be much greater than everything else. I cannot say, because I'm separated in my marriage, you know, my kids have taken away from me, all these kind of things. No, you cannot say that can happen to you. But the Father of mercies will restore you and restore everything that you have if you believe in this book. You understand that? I'm going to punish you because you're not coming tonight. I'll close. Therefore, don't give up. Number two, don't accept a wandering spirit. Don't start walking in Kabban Park and Lal Bagh and just like that. Don't get driven. Three, don't accept passivity as a lifestyle. Self-resignation. Number four, don't sublimate with the lust patterns. I just go to the bar room and see, don't have a small one, it's okay. I'm a Christian for 10 years, I haven't tasted it in 10 years, I'll taste one today. Don't worry about what is in the bottle entering you. You don't enter the bottle. Next, don't make excuses. And the last, don't compromise. One, don't give up. No, don't give up. It's too late in the day for us to do it. Don't accept a wandering spirit. You have a geographical call in your life as a believer. Number three, don't be passive. Receive God's love as the motivation. Four, don't sublimate through the old sin nature. Learn to pick up your cross. Number five, don't make excuses even though things are difficult. God's promises are yes and amen, and you supply all my need. And the last one is don't compromise, because God wants the conscience to be awakened through convictions. What happened to Ruth? She married whom? Ahab. Did she know she's coming, she's marrying Boaz? But her faith got activated because of Naomi, and her conscience became awakened to a sense of a relationship with God, and her life changed forever. And that is the messianic genealogy starts from chapter 4 in our lives. Do you believe that that can happen to us? Yes or no? Do you believe? I'm not just preaching. I want God to do things that are beyond what we can even ask or think. I'm earning 20,000. Okay, I say to the guy at Tabasol, hey, next year you'll earn 60. What? So they go out looking for 60. No, don't go looking for it. It's there. It will come if you allow the sovereign plan of God to lead you in faith. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, you teach us two things. You protect us, but you also ruffle the nest as the eagle does, because you want to teach us warfare. And when you ruffle us, we think that many times that the enemy is after us, but actually you are just ruffling the nest because you want to teach us warfare. And we thank you that in humility we can say that today, that frail and weak and sinful as we can be, you have in Ephesians 6:10 asked us to put on the whole armor of God so that we can wrestle with principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness and spiritual forces. And in doing so, we can get injured, we can get hurt, we can get victimized, we may lose our life, we may lose our possessions, we may lose our relationships. But so be it today. We thank you. There is no dishonor in being injured in our obedience of faith. Thank you for the power of restoration. Thank you for the fact that your blood is sufficient. Thank you that your promises are yes and amen, they never fall to the ground. Thank you for the fact that your opinions are so large enough that it can cover all of us together, we pray. We bless your most holy name today. We ask you, bless the body of Christ and awaken us to a sense in our conscience which is void of an offense towards you, a conscience that has been cleansed by the blood, a conscience that is not defiled, a conscience that has love which is pure, faith unfeigned, conscience that we can serve God with a clear conscience, Father, today. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, greet each other.